Father, we live in a world full of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. The church so often has been like sheep without a shepherd. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each turned to their own way. And you, in your mercy, have given us the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who gathers his sheep and who dies for his sheep. Please help us as we reflect on that theme through the Bible this evening, that we would see Jesus more beautifully, more gloriously, and be drawn to him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I'd love you to grab a Bible. We're going to start with a first reading. And we're going to be in Numbers 27. So Numbers 27, beginning at verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in verse 12 of this wider passage, Moses is told to go up to the top of a mountain and to look from the top of the mountain into the land that the people are going to inherit, but which he will not get to inherit. Once he's seen the land, he's going to be, the lovely biblical phrase is, gathered to his fathers. He's going to die. Of all of the people who were old enough to be in the army of God's people, who came out of the land of Egypt, only Caleb and Joshua will get to go into the land as his faithful leaders. And Moses doesn't plead for his life. I guess I might do. I suspect many of us would be like, "But God, that's not fair, you know, do a bit of a Hezekiah and ask for 15 more years." But Moses does plead for the people. In particular, he asks the Lord to provide a replacement for Moses. In verse 20, the Lord appoints Joshua to have some of Moses' authority. So it's clear that what Moses is asking for and what God, how God answers, is that what Moses wants is someone like him. He asked for someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in. They need a leader, someone to guide them. The analogy Moses uses is for a shepherd with his sheep. Now, Moses was himself a shepherd in Midian, wasn't he, when he was called by God to lead the people? He was called to be the shepherd leader. So Moses well knew what sheep without a shepherd are like. And these particular people have spent a lot of time grumbling against Moses. Sometimes they challenge his authority to lead the people. Often they want to go back to Egypt. Sometimes they make idols and worship them. Frequently they complain about the food that God provides. They never seem to be happy about anything. Notice that as far as the people are concerned, Moses is just a man. It's interesting if you read through, particularly chapters 11 through 17, Moses is constantly being attacked as if he is making the decisions, as if his leadership is all from him. God says, "It's not you they're rejecting, but me." But the people can't see that. Moses stands as God's representative to the people and tells them what God thinks, and they grumble against him whilst pretending that they worship the Lord. The people are desperate to wander off. Their hearts just keep turning every which way. They want to go back to Egypt because there they had cucumbers. Without Moses, they would be in all sorts of bother, wouldn't they? And of course, without Moses pleading to God, they would have been wiped out because of their sin. It's Moses repeatedly interceding for the people that prevents God from breaking out against them. The Israelites, you see, they've got no vision. Even when God brings them to the edge of the promised land and says, "Let's go in and take it," they reject the offer for fear of the big people who live in the land. If God is going to fulfill his promise to bring them into the land, they desperately need a leader like Moses, and they need actually God to work in their hearts to make them more obedient than their fathers. And by his grace, the Lord gives them Joshua, who will lead the people into the land, because he has a heart after God's heart, just like Moses did. I want to draw that point together and sort of tie a little bow in it for a moment. We'll come back to the theme as we go through the Bible. But let's just summarize, shall we? God's people are like sheep. They're prone to wander off from God because their circumstances are not what they wanted. They forget what they're saved from, slavery in Egypt. They have no vision to see what they're saved for. So they reject God's rule by rejecting his word through his servant Moses. And what they desperately need, and Moses sees this, is a shepherd to lead and guide them. And so do we. We need a shepherd, don't we? We need the good shepherd, Jesus. And so we're now on page 365 of the Pew Bibles. 365. We're in 1 Kings 22. And this was really the confirmation for me that we should do this thematic study this evening, because we've been in the end of 1 Kings and into the beginning of 2 Kings in our growth groups over the past few weeks. And 1 Kings 22 is a little bit that gets missed out. We're looking at Elijah, and it's a chapter that's not about Elijah, so we skip over that in our growth groups, and I thought that's a bit of a shame, isn't it? So we'll drop into it this evening. 1 Kings 22, beginning at verse 14. But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on the right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I said, we've been looking at this in our growth groups. There's a very similar passage. You might know that 2 Chronicles parallels 1 and 2 Kings quite well. So there is an identical passage like this in 2 Chronicles. Let's start with verse 18. Have a notice of verse 18. Listen to Ahab's response to the words of Micaiah the prophet. Micaiah is the last of God's prophets left in Israel. I take it Elijah's been chased out of the country at this point. He turns to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and says, this is Ahab, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" And the question we should be asking is, what's he taking offense at? It doesn't seem like Micaiah has prophesied evil against him. After all, he says, "Go and attack and be victorious," he said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." King Tin takes that as offensive, I take it, because Micaiah is rather sarcastic in his tone of voice. Doesn't come across particularly well in the passage, but I think that must be what's going on. Well, Micaiah says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd." We need to be clear in the first place that God in the books of Kings is distinguishing between Israel and Judah. So he's talking particularly to the northern 10 tribes of Israel, I think, and he's saying they are scattered as if there is no leader, no shepherd of the people. You can well imagine why that would offend Ahab, who is, after all, the king and leader of the people. Micaiah saying, it's as if you're not there. I take it God is not confused about the fact that Israel has a king. So why does Micaiah speak like that? Back in verse 14, Micaiah says that he only speaks all the words that God gives him. I'll go and talk to the king, but I can only say what God gives me to say. So it is God saying, Israel has no shepherd. And the point is surely clear. It's not enough to have someone who has the title of king. That king has to act like a king. A shepherd who doesn't do their shepherding isn't much of a shepherd, and Ahab doesn't. Remember what Moses said, a good shepherd is there to prevent the people from scattering into idolatry. But Ahab kills those who worship God, threatens Elijah, and sets up idols in the capital city. He's propagating lies left and right. He refuses to listen to God. Even here, when Micaiah tells him that God has allowed the false prophets to deceive him to his death, he won't listen. He would rather be deceived than listen to the word of God that would save his life. You see, Ahab may be the king, but he is not a shepherd. And in particular, he's not a shepherd because he's not like Moses and Joshua, who listened to God's voice and led the people according to God's words. That's precisely the thing that Ahab doesn't do. Well, imagine if you had a plumber. Some of us may have had this experience. We have done recently. You know he's a plumber because he's listed in the directory as a plumber. He dresses like a plumber. He has plumber written on his business cards. And on the side of his van it says, plumber. And every time he turns up and quotes for you, he goes... So you know he's a plumber, but if he just sits around drinking tea, eating your cake, racking up the hours, charging you money, but never did any actual plumbing, at some point you would have to conclude that he was not a plumber, but an imposter. A false plumber, you might say. And Ahab doesn't listen to God. And so he is a false shepherd. The people have no shepherd. They're scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. Page 699. Let's listen to God speak through the prophet Isaiah. Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their own people and they will all flee to their native land. Whoever is captive will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives violated. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not an easy word to listen to. Isaiah 13 is the first of 11 consecutive chapters looking at the judgment of God against the nations. That includes Israel and Judah. Back in the end of chapter 8, God's people had turned their hearts away from God, from the light of God's word to the darkness of the nations and become like the nations, which is why when we get to Isaiah 9, we talk of the light coming into the world at Christmas. Well, here is darkness. And it's Babylon that God goes after first. They get a whole chapter and a half, I think, at this point. Babylon throughout the Bible is both a real place with real politics and people and armies and so on, but it's also a symbol. From the Tower of Babel onwards, it is a symbol of anti-God, man-centered rebellion. Some of the language in this chapter is clearly about the coming of the Medes and Persians to wipe out the Babylonian army and send the nations back to their homelands. I think that's what's going on with they will return to their own people. But some of it also, as you read through the chapter, is clearly not about that, but clearly about something that's happening at the end of the age, when Jesus comes to judge all humanity. And here is the people of the nations who are like sheep without a shepherd. It's not God's people only, but all of the people. If God's own people can be godless and clueless, then the nations are exactly the same, aren't they? When we turn our hearts away from God, we become like the nations who themselves don't know God and are blind to what is right and wrong. We've just been studying Jonah last term with in our growth groups, this term with Impact. And it's that thing, isn't it? Right at the end of Jonah chapter 4, and God says to Jonah, should I not care about these people who don't know their right hand from their left hand? That's not a literal thing, is it? That's my right hand, that's my left hand. But they don't know right from wrong. They don't know which way is up, morally, spiritually. Because of their godlessness, of God's people, Babylon has invaded and conquered. They've murdered thousands, invaded nation after nation. And now they've become prey for the next empire. That's, you know, for most of history, empire was the sort of unit of political being. It isn't that the nation is being attacked by God, though. It is, verse 9, sinners within the nation. God has a day of reckoning with the godless. And it is a terrifying day of judgment. That imagery, particularly in verse 16, is horrific, isn't it? That would have described literal history, but it also represents the horror of the day of judgment. God's people needed a shepherd. When they got it, things went well for their country. However hard God's people rebelled against Moses, through him, God blessed the people and brought them into the land. Under Joshua, they conquered it. Under Josiah, they re-established true worship. When you got a good shepherd king, things went well. And God blessed his people with peace and prosperity. But when they abandoned God, they become like the nations, and they become prey to the nations. They become the victim of exile, falling under the judgment of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And God's judgment needs to fall on straying members of God's household and on the nations too. I think we need to take Isaiah's prophecy seriously. It is something that both happened in history, but it looks forward to a greater fulfillment on the day that Jesus returns with his heavenly armies. The day is coming which will be glorious for those who have lived under the shepherd and terrible for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. So page 974, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've the New Testament, and Jesus, the shepherd king, the shepherd who is going to lay down his life for the sheep. Twice we're told Jesus saw the crowds. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People have been treated in Jesus' day as they were under Ahab. It's not that they don't have any leaders, it's just that they're like Ahab, leaders who are unworthy of the name. Ezekiel 34 gives us God's verdict on the leaders of his people. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Do you hear that? Because there were people with the title shepherds, God calls them shepherds, but because they didn't care for the sheep but only fattened themselves, devouring the sheep had become scattered over the mountains and high hills. And the hilltops were the places where the idols were erected and worshipped. So the image here is that the shepherds of God's people have driven the sheep into idolatry. So great is their malpractice. The Lord then goes to rebuke not just the shepherds, but the fat sheep, the sheep who've prospered because they've had no compassion on those who are starving around them. Excuse me. But here, Jesus meets these poor, broken people, these scattered sheep, with compassion. He does care. He heals. He teaches. He meets their needs, both their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. He gives them the word of God like Moses did. But do you notice he can't do it alone? There's lots of things that Jesus can do. But he looks out over this great crowd of people who are following him, listening to him. They need more, he says. They're going to go home and they will remember Jesus coming to town in 50 years' time, but will they follow him? They're going to remain scattered and lost unless there are more shepherds, not replacements for Jesus, but under shepherds to the good shepherd. See, Jesus recognizes that the harvest is plentiful. That there's many true sheep of the shepherd. What's needed are more workers. We need faithful shepherds. Not those who take advantage of the sheep, but those who love and serve the sheep. We need that nationally. We need it locally. And we need it abundantly within the local church. We need lots of faithful, servant-hearted shepherds like the Great Shepherd. Many of us are called to this in various ways, aren't we? We're called in growth groups, Sunday groups, in our homes as we lead our families, in the local church here and in the wider church as well. Jesus says, pray. Pray that God would raise up faithful shepherds in all of those contexts. And that he would raise up in us and amongst us faithful under shepherds and that heart of Jesus that cares, has compassion for the sheep. Mark chapter 6. This is the last occurrence of this phrase in the Bible. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So once again, Jesus sees the large crowd who were like sheep without a shepherd. Once again, he has compassion on them. And this time, Mark makes clear for us what Jesus' priority is. He began teaching them many things. Jesus, the prophet like Moses, who teaches God's word to lead the people. Jesus, you see, is well aware what makes a good shepherd, is the one who leads God's people to know God and to love God and to worship him. That's what Moses asked God for, wasn't it? And in the fullness of time, he sent a prophet like Moses, who was also a king like David, to lead the people of God to know God. Ezekiel 34, we read the sort of the dark judgment of the false shepherds. But then God says this, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. So when you find Jesus on the mountain heights of Israel, teaching God's people, feeding them with miraculous bread, the feeding of the 5,000 is imminent, you are supposed to know who is sitting before them. It is I myself, it is God, come to be the true shepherd. Again in Ezekiel, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. And so here he is, here's Jesus, the shepherd who is a king, caring for the people by leading them back to God, training his disciples to be the answer to their own prayer for under-shepherds, and feeding them all their material needs as well. And it's in that context of Jesus, the shepherd king, having compassion on people and teaching them, that we notice the contrast that Mark makes between Jesus and Herod, who is also having a feast in the previous section of Mark's gospel. Herod has the word of God in his palace in the form of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And though we're told that he hears John often, he refuses to submit to God's words through the prophet, preferring to marry his brother's wife, which is illegal in Israel. He would rather cut off the voice of God by beheading John than let God's word rule his heart or his people. There in his palace with 1,000 of his most important nobles and officials, all of the shepherds of Israel, we see false shepherds for what they are. Greedy, vain, weak, devouring God's people, leaving them lost, wandering the hills of Israel, worshipping false gods. If they worship God at all, they worship him in ignorance and cutting off the word of God where it is inconvenient for them. As we bring this theme into land then, how should we respond? Let's start on the negative side. God's people have always had shepherds. Vicars, bishops, archbishops, home group leaders. But they have not always had shepherds with a capital S, have they? Through the centuries, there have been many false shepherds who have worn a crown or carried a staff or worn a mitre of authority. But having the right clothes on doesn't make you a shepherd. To be a true shepherd, you need to do the job of a shepherd. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart, doesn't he? God, in his kindness, provides great examples of shepherding. Moses, Joshua, and ultimately Jesus. But even Jesus says, we need faithful under-shepherds. What then are the differences between false and true shepherds that we've seen this evening? False shepherds care for themselves. They dismiss the word of God when it is inconvenient for them. In the case of Herod and Ahab, they kill those who would tell them the truth and hold them to account. False shepherds take from the sheep. They devour, they scatter. They send the sheep over the high hills, worshipping false gods, and they don't care about it. They leave the people lost, harassed, and helpless. Jesus, the good shepherd, and all those who work faithfully as his under-shepherds have compassion on the people. They care. They care about the material needs of the people. But the priority is the spiritual needs of the people. Feed the sheep. That's what Jesus says, isn't it, to Peter, at the end of John's Gospel. Feed my sheep. Moses knew that the only way to stop the sheep wandering off was to let God direct their hearts. He kept telling them God's words. They didn't always like it. They often rebelled against it. They often wished Moses wasn't there, without realizing that dismissing Moses' faithful ministry was to dismiss God himself. But still, Moses led the people to the land twice. So Jesus, seeing the people lost, helpless, harassed, did feed them. But he fed them mostly on God's word. He taught them, he pointed them to God, to the blessed life, to eternity with their Father, where they would truly be gathered home. So we might ask ourselves, what sort of shepherds do we have? It's a dangerous question to ask, isn't it, when you're the vicar? People might say, not a very good one, in which case let's have a chat afterwards. More importantly, what sort of shepherds do we want? What sort of shepherds will we, in our roles as under-under-shepherds in our various contexts, what will we aspire to be? Will we give ourselves to prayer for God to raise up more under-shepherds for the massive harvest field that there is in Hull and the East Riding? Will we aspire to be the answer to our own prayers, caring for God's people through the word and in material ways?